John 17, and you will notice it's not the Lord's Supper, but having finished our studies in the book of Daniel, I was looking at any series that is still outstanding, and that's been there a while, and I thought perhaps what I should just do is move the John Upper Room Discourse series from only the Lord's Supper to the consecutive evenings. And so that's what we'll do. There are not too many verses remaining. We're right now in verse 17 today, and the whole of it ends on verse 26. So I think by June we should be able to clear that and consequently move on to something else. I'm particularly thinking at this stage of going into the minor prophets. I've never really taken a series there apart from Daniel, which is not quite a minor prophet. I think it's a stepping stone into the minor prophets. However, we will see when we get there how the Lord leads us. So I will just read this time from verse 14 up to verse 19, verse 14 to verse 19 of John and chapter 17. The Bible says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." And then our text today, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth." Those of you who were here the last time I preached from this passage, which was the end of November, we normally have the Lord's Supper on the last weekend of the month, we'll recall that we were looking at verse 14 down to verse 16. The context up to that point is that of security, the security of the believer. And you cannot miss the fact that the security is not based on our cleverness, how good we are at somehow ducking the bullets of the evil one, but rather our security is in God himself. He is the one who watches over his people. And that's what the Lord was praying about. And his prayer was really like two aspects at the same time. He was saying, "I don't want you to remove them from the world. Keep them in the world." And then on the other hand, he's saying, while you are keeping them in the world, keep them safe and secure in the world. And brethren, there's nothing as exciting as serving the Lord in a hostile world and seeing some Pauls of this world, or let's use his previous name, Saul, some souls of this world who vow enmity against God's cause, coming to faith in him and thus walking with him. There's nothing as fulfilling and exciting as that, knowing that it's not our ability that brings individuals to Christ. It is Christ himself. I specifically remember when I was working in the mines, one guy who was my boss, who really gave me hell. I've never forgotten bumping into him a few years later after I'd already become a pastor, bumping into him at Lusaka Baptist Church with a Bible in his hands. I thought I must be dreaming. I assumed he might want to hide away from me. But no, he didn't. And from that arrogant personality that I got to know while working in the mines, he was a very humble man, married to a Christian woman and raising a family. To realize God could turn such a person around was incredible. Well, God had used providence to turn him round. They were taking money to pay in a certain mine, and then robbers came, killed everybody, left him for dead. But the Lord brought him through all that, and he came to Christ. But there's nothing so fulfilling and satisfying in realizing that we are not alone. God is with us. He is saving souls. Now, the last time we looked at this passage, we saw why we are estranged from the world and yet at the same time not destroyed by them. And both of those being genuine realities, estranged by this same world which is fully armed to the back teeth to destroy us, does not ultimately destroy the church. And the reason for the estrangement we saw in verse 14. And it is this same word that we'll be looking at today in our evening service. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So the world hates us because of the truth that we are stewards of. And then there is the fact that though we are in a hostile world, brethren, we are safe. Verse 15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. And there is our confidence that God himself secures us. Now, that doesn't mean that guys cannot walk into a church building and blow off our brains. This is not about physical security. This is about spiritual security, which is 1,000 times more important. Because trust me, if there is one fact all of us should be aware of, it is this, that all of us will die. We will, sooner or later, unless the Lord comes first. Otherwise, it's 100% guaranteed we are all going to die. But here is the good news. Those of us who are believers will not die the second time. The Lord will keep us trusting in him in this life. He will see us safely through the river of death, and on the other side welcome us into his heaven. That is the safekeeping that is being talked about there, that the evil one seeks to destroy, but God upholds us. He keeps us from the evil one. And then the final thing that we saw last time was the fact that the reason why, another reason, is not just the word he has given us, but it is because we are like Christ. The way the world treated Jesus is the way it goes on to treat us. Verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So really, that's what we looked at last time. And it's about security, security, security. Our security is in Christ. Well, today we are looking at what I'm calling there the sanctifying word of God. The sanctifying word of God. As we transition from verse 16 on to verse 17, 18 and 19, you can't miss the fact that the Lord, as he is praying, has made a mental shift. He has shifted from his concern to keep us in the world, serving him, and look, God himself looking after us. He has made the shift now to us being sanctified. And that word simply means being made holy. That's all it is. As big as it might sound, it is the process by which we are made holy. I want us to notice this as we read once again verse 17, and then I'll skip to verse 19. Verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Verse 19, and for their sake I consecrate myself. The word they basically again is I sanctify myself. And listen to this. That they also may be sanctified in truth. So it's fairly evident that the Lord's mind has made a major shift. Previously, it was about preservation, security, and so on. But now, it is this aspect of being made holy. Now, sanctification or holiness is in two senses, and we need to be very clear about that. The first sense of being sanctified, in terms of being made holy, is simply the sense of being separated for God's own use. Separated for God's own use. The word holy, in its root meaning, is really what happens when you've got a loaf of bread at home and you want to cut yourself some slices to make a sandwich. So you take a knife and you cut, and what you cut, that first part, you put back wherever, your fridge, your pantry, or whatever. And then the part that you cut is now for you to do with as you please. And we know what you please to do with it. Okay? It is to eat. It is for your pleasure. That act of cutting and separating for what you want is the root meaning of the word holy or sanctify, from which we get the word saint. The word saint is simply in that sense. So it is a kind of positional sanctification. And in that sense, there would be the holy place and the holy of holies, or the most holy place. It's got nothing to do with sin. It is simply that this room is set apart for the worship of God. This other room is really set apart for the worship of God. In other words, it's an extra mile in terms of being set apart for that. Similarly, the clothing that the priests used to wear, it would be referred to again as holy garments. And all it meant was that you could not put them on outside the temple or the tabernacle. You could not, for instance, decide to wear them and go and watch football. It was sacrilege to do a thing like that. Those clothes were set apart only for the worship of God. It is in that sense also that you find verse 19 when Jesus says, for their sake I sanctify myself. Now, Jesus does not need to become more holy in terms of ethical holiness. There's no lack of morality in the Lord Jesus Christ. But rather what he's simply saying is that he had separated himself specifically to achieve the purpose of redemption completely. He came down from the throne of God in order to fulfill this particular purpose. So he had set himself apart. He had consecrated himself for that purpose. The second sense in which we think of being sanctified or holy is in terms of ethical holiness rather than positional. Ethical holiness has to do with the fact that in this world we are born sinners. We are evil. We are wicked. Our hearts are in love with sin. And in that sense, therefore, when the Lord comes to save us, it is with an agenda in mind, and it is to break the power of sin in our lives. So that instead of being selfish and self-centered, we become people who are God-centered. We want His glory above all things. And so that is what happens when we get saved. However, at the point of our salvation, the reign of sin is broken, but the root of sin remains within us. Putting it another way, the power of sin over our lives is broken. It's ended. We are no longer under its enslavement. However, remaining sin still is there, awaiting our final glorification. Now, between our salvation and our glorification begins an all-important process that God is very interested in. And it is the process of us becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the process by which we are fashioned a lot more into His image. Let's quickly turn to Romans and chapter 8, verse 29. Romans 8 and verse 29. The Bible speaks in terms of us being conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says there, Romans 8 and verse 29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. And what is the predestination? Not just heaven, but He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And that image is not that we all look like Jesus outwardly, like products of a Chinese factory, but it is that we are like Him inwardly, that we are as godly as God Himself. That's the ultimate that we are moving through. Or if you find that too hard to process, let's quickly go to 1 Peter and chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we find the statement there that settles this matter once and for all. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I begin reading from verse 14. 1 Peter 1 and verse 14. The Bible says there, as obedient children. Now, that's the understanding of what we have become at the point of our conversion. We've become obedient children. But notice what he goes on to say there. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy, and here it is, in all your conduct. In all your conduct. In other words, in everything, be ethically holy. Since it is written, you shall be holy, and there it is, for I am holy. You shall be holy, for I am holy. So it is the great agenda for our lives on earth as believers. It's the big thing that God is concerned about. It is not so primarily that you might be physically healthy, although that's important, let's be praying for it. But ultimately, as I said, we will die. It is not primarily that we might all be wealthy. Again, some of us will be wealthy, but some of us will not be wealthy. What God is interested in primarily is that all of us should be holy. All of us. That one is a taken. We can say 100% that that's what God wants from us. How is that to be secured? The answer is by God Himself. Let's go back to our text. The very fact that it is a prayer request suggests that God Himself will do it. But there are times when you make a prayer request, but you are the actual agent is somebody else. So for instance, if your father is someone who is not, you know, sort of interested in looking after you or paying for your school fees and so on, you might be sort of praying primarily that your father might pay your school fees or might be more loving or more understanding and so on and so forth. But in this particular case, notice who the agent is. Jesus is praying, and he is using a verb, and the verb is sanctify. Sanctify them in the truth. Sanctify them. In other words, you, Father, sanctify them. You do it. You make them holy. Now, there are times in the Bible when what really ought to be attributed to one person of the Godhead is currently being attributed to another. And this is one of those cases. The one who actually sanctifies is not the Father. The one who actually sanctifies is the Holy Spirit. That's his role in salvation. He saves and he sanctifies. But the Father is spoken to because he represents the Godhead. He represents the Godhead. So I'll take you back to 1 Peter chapter 1, if we just quickly peep there, and verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. I want you to notice there who sanctifies. And you will notice that each person of the Godhead is playing a certain role. Okay, so let's begin with verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now notice, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, so God the Father is the one who elects, he's the one who chooses, he's the one who predestines, God the Father. And we were learning that from Ephesians chapter 1. Notice in the second place, in the sanctification of the Spirit. So the Spirit of God is the one who separates us for God's own use, both positionally and ethically in terms of the moral transformation. The Spirit of God is the one who does that. What about Jesus? There it is. For the obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. So his role is that of redeeming us by his own blood. Another place where we clearly see this is in 2 Thessalonians. So let's quickly go there. And again, you can't miss this aspect of roles. So 2 Thessalonians, what am I saying? Yeah, chapter 2 and verse 13. Chapter 2 and verse 13. I hope you are there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you. Again, there you can't miss the God being mentioned. There is the Father who does the election. He does the predestinating of us. So God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. And then here it is, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So again, the work of sanctification is primarily a work of the Holy Spirit. Now, the first work of sanctification, the first work of separating us, which is what we normally refer to as salvation, it is a work in which we don't cooperate. Okay? The reason why we don't cooperate is because we are dead. Eh? You remember Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And then after a few verses, we get to verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 2. Then it says, but because of his great love, God made us alive even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. So there, God acts, infusing spiritual life into us when we are dead. And it is because he infuses spiritual life into us that our eyes are opened, we see the truth, and we cry out that he might save us. Okay, so that is with respect to our salvation. It is a work that he does alone. However, with respect to our sanctification, okay, that which now is happens after that initial salvation, with respect to our sanctification, we cooperate with the Holy Spirit. We cooperate. God works in us and we work out that which he is working in us. That's how we grow in our sanctification. There's a passage that teaches this. That's Philippians chapter 2. Let's quickly go there. Philippians chapter 2. So remember, we are still talking about the fact that he is the primary agent. Okay. God himself, he is the primary agent. All we are doing now is adding the fact of cooperation. That there's something we do, which we must do, if we're going to be sanctified. Philippians 2, and I begin with verse 12. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, listen to this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Notice, work out. So something is in you and you are working it out. But notice verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So God is the primary mover. He is working in you, and then you are working out that which he is working in you. And in that way of cooperation, in that way of synergy, what is happening is that you are making progress in your spiritual life. And you see this, that you are in the same home, and two of you get saved, more or less the same year, more or less the same year. 5 years later, your brother or sister in the Lord is still thumb-sucking. And you are now a young adult, spiritually speaking. What is it that has made the difference? It's the same Holy Spirit who is working in both of you. It's the same Holy Spirit. But one is definitely way, way, way behind the other. The difference is not with the one who is working in you. The difference is with you as you are working things out. One is inactive, is sort of just sitting there hoping that the Holy Spirit is, as it were, piping everything into him. But the other one is cooperating actively. Hence, you are seeing the progress. However, back to our text. I want us, first of all, to recognize that it is God who is working. It is God who is working. And we need to rejoice in that. Brethren, each person who is a true Christian is a product of God. Not just the day they got converted, but every day to that day. They are a product of God. God has his sleeves rolled up, and he is working into that heart what that person may be working out. And we really need to rejoice in this. We really need to learn to marvel at the change that God brings about in his own people, especially when you relate to the outside world. You know, every so often, by providence, I get hooked up into boards in the world, like, you know, a school board that's not a Christian school board. It's just a school, and they asked me to be on the board. And, you know, because I'm so used to KBC AGMs, you understand what I mean? If you've ever been in a KBC general meeting, it's bang, bang, bang. You deal with everything in order, agendas, finish, close in prayer, and go. I go with that mentality into those AGMs. Yeah. It's like walking into Baghdad in those days when it was full of bombs and blood. And it's a wake-up call to realize, this is the real world, actually. We are rather blessed when we are in a church among believers, because they are a product of the hand of God. Yes, here on earth, but they are a completely different category of people, because the Holy Spirit is at work within them. And I'm saying, we need to learn to thank God for one another. We need to learn to say, Lord, thank you that you are working in your children, in that child of yours that you are working. Now, this might be an encouragement to the head teacher of Eagle's Nest. I spent the afternoon today with a girl who came through Eagle's Nest, and she's converted, and she was sharing with me about her plans to get married and everything else in the month of April. And I was sitting with a fellow believer, and I was just marveling at what God has done to this little girl that used to run all over here and would be rebuked to run back again to get into the classroom. But talking about her holy desires for her marriage and plans and so on. And as we're leaving, coming here, my wife was just saying, what great things the Lord has done. And I think we need to do that more with one another. As we are having fellowship, realizing the Lord is working in these lives. But let's quickly deal with the means or the instrument that God uses. And in looking at the instrument, we begin to see why some people are head and shoulders above others in terms of their holiness, their godliness, and their sanctification. It is because there's an instrument that God uses, and it is the truth. And in case you think that's an abstract statement, Jesus finishes by saying, your word is truth. Your word is truth. Back to 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2. I want you to notice there the instrument of sanctification. Verse 13. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. Now listen to this. Through sanctification by the Spirit and through, I'm just adding that little word, belief in the truth. Through belief in the truth. So, we were learning this morning that we are saved through the word of truth, which is the gospel of our salvation. We are now learning in the afternoon that we are also sanctified through the word of truth. The same instrument is the one that God uses both to save and to sanctify. And for us today, we don't even need to try and do mental gymnastics, because the word has been put together for us between these two covers. Outside this, there is no other word. It is in between these two pages. This is the word that saves. This is the word that sanctifies. So if I'm going to share the word that saves people, I share with them the word which is in here. If I am going to help people to grow up spiritually, I'm going to share the word which is here. If I am going to grow up spiritually, I am going to spend my time in this book so that my holiness might become more and more and more until it reaches the levels of the sun shine at noonday. We are studying Ephesians in the morning. Let me take you back there. And I'll take you to a passage that we normally speak from in relation to marriage, which is Ephesians chapter 5. But what I want you to notice there is not so much the marriage itself, as husbands are being taught to be like Jesus. And I want you to notice how Jesus is handling his church. Ephesians 5, we'll begin with verse 25 for context, but our answer is in verse 26. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now here it is. That he might sanctify her. Okay, we now know that word. That he might make the church holy. Positionally, yes, but he has in mind here ethically, and I'll prove that to you in a moment. But notice the process, the instrument he uses. Having washed her by the washing of water with the word. Now that's picture language that meshes into the actual reality. And sometimes it can be quite confusing. But it's picture language that finally, as you're looking at it, becomes the actual reality. So he is washing her with water. But that water is actually the word. He's washing her. He's cleaning the church. Removing the dirt from the church. Using some detergent paste. But what is this detergent paste? Let's get a closer look at it. What is this soap? We discover it is the word of God. And the final fruit is so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, thoroughly washed, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy, there it is, and without blemish. So it is through the word that this sanctifying process happens. First of all, across history, we are getting more and more sanctified, but more specifically as individuals in history. In other words, more and more as a person, from the time I got saved to the time I die, the word of God is working in me to make me more ethically like Christ. What does the word do? Well, first of all, it simply informs the mind. As you read it, it's reminding you of truths about God, truths about the world of sin, truths about Jesus Christ and his church, truths about the purpose for life and living, truths about the temporary nature of this life and the eternity that is coming, and so on. Truths about what you need to treasure the most. Interpersonal relationships, your spouse, your children, things that you should treasure the most, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, being faithful in it. These things are coming to you constantly as you are reading God's word. They're not coming to you on the television set as you're watching different movies and so on. They're not coming to you as you're opening the newspapers in the morning and so on. There you'll be hearing about this one suing the other one to court, and this one has been arrested and thrown into court, and this team has won the AFCON and so on. I mean, the things that will perish. But this book informs you about the things that really matter. And by the help of the Holy Spirit, this book often convicts you. Every so often, you catch yourself on the wrong foot and you go, ouch, I need to stop this. Ouch, I need to repent from this. It convicts you. And sometimes it's not simply stopping doing what you're doing, it is beginning to do what you have neglected. This book brings conviction to your heart. And thankfully, it also revives us. It is a reviving book. It causes the graces in our souls to, as it were, come alive. It revives the power of the soul. And so you are enabled to do what God wants you to do. And then lastly, this book directs you in the ways of holiness. You know exactly what you need to do in order for you to be more like Christ and so forth. So the result of this book, the word which is truth, is that you as an individual grow in holiness. But listen to this, you grow in holiness from inside out. It's not human beings pressurizing you from the outside. No, it's from the inside out that is happening. All that to say then, that's how you explain those who are galloping or jetting through the skies spiritually, and those who are like a snail. You almost think they are still where they were yesterday, with no progress whatsoever. But like a snail, they've moved a little bit. The difference lies in the intake of this book. The intake of this book. Those who are serious about their own what we call quiet time, reading this book when they wake up in the morning or when they're going to sleep, and they are jealous about that time, reading this book as food for their own souls, either as breakfast or as dinner. And those who are in marriages who secure the time that as husband and wife, we are meditating on this book. And they've jealously secured that time. Indeed, together as families again, that they have ensured that this book is central to the life of the family. You can be sure there will be godliness there, there will be spirituality there, there will be holiness there. Those who close this book and only open it when they come to church on Sunday, you can see the difference. You can see the difference. Personal backsliding, personal compromise, lackluster living in the Christian life, worldly thinking, and so on, invades their lives. They live at the weakest level because this book is closed. Same thing. Those who are jealous about attending church, morning service, evening service, midweek Bible study, or whatever other opportunities there are for the intake of God's word, compare them to that individual who just comes to church on Sunday morning and that's it. The rest of the day, it's what I want to do. Or I can even add, these days with live streaming, they are in bed enjoying coffee or tea while having a church service, even half dozing back into sleep. You wait. Before long, we'll be sending spiritual ambulances there, fully equipped for resuscitation. Again, it's simple explanation. Let me try and put it this way to you, and I really need to hurry on to close. I've been a Christian for slightly over 40 years now. I've never seen a Christian backslide who takes this book seriously, who regularly studies this book for themselves. Never. Let me put it a little differently. By the time as elders were being called to go in and fix a situation in somebody's life, when you ask the question, how is your quiet time? Inevitably, the person will go something like this. Ah, Yeah, you know, I've been very busy of late. Yeah, you know, so, yeah. Yeah, I must admit that. You said, so what were you thinking? What were you thinking? Even in the natural sphere, stop eating for 1 week. Stop eating. And let's see whether you will not be carried on a stretcher to the hospital with an IV thing put into you to try and get you going. So that logic, which is obvious in the world, how do you fail to see it in terms of the spiritual reality? Because this is your spiritual food by which you are sustained and by which you're supposed to live. And it, how many Christians neglect the reading and study of the Word of God and somehow still expect to live godly lives in Christ Jesus? Where do we get this from? Where? We need this book, and we need it desperately. It is the means by which God sanctifies us and makes us holy. So let me ask as I close. Do you have an open Bible? Do you deliberately read it daily? Daily. Have you jealously guarded the hours of fellowship with God's people around the Word? Have you done that? You don't even need to measure your growth, your spiritual growth. It will be evident to all. But that's what each one of us needs to do, and to do it urgently, so that our lives might be an answer to the prayer of Christ, that God might make us holy, that He might sanctify us through the truth. His word is truth. Amen.